We were in a math class at Butler, and math is not my thing. So I was having a hard time, and Susan was in the class, and she offered to help me. And so I took her up on it and got me through the course. When it comes to marriage, of course you love the person, but really what's a little more important is, do you like the person for what they are, what they stand for, values, things like that. So I love her and I like her.
He's always been my champion. And I've been able to, I think, leave those insecurities behind because of the things that he has said and done. And I love him for it. And yes, I like him, and we have some good times. For me, I think of washing dishes. There have been times when the children disappeared as soon as we said, it's time to pick up your plates and take it to the kitchen. And what we found through that was he would wash and I would dry. In doing something together like that, and you are bound to each other during that time, you can talk about anything that you need during the day because the kids have disappeared. And I would recommend that any young couple start out washing dishes together and continue it even though they think they don't have the time, because that gives you time to spend with your spouse.
That's right. God is love through Jesus Christ. It should be an anchor in everyone's life. It has worked not just for us, but for hundreds of millions of people for a long, long, long time.
55 years, going on 56. I think that's right.
Yeah, 55. You can tell by the top of my head.
Oh, I had a wonderful time with the Barretts. I went to their home and was able to interview them, and we talked for about an hour. So good job, Chris, editing that down to 3 minutes, because that was a lot of footage. But it was a wonderful blessing, and so hopefully you've enjoyed over the past month. We've had these videos of members of our church that have been married for more than 50 years, and that's just been so good for me to hear about people that are still so in love after all these years. We are wrapping up our series on marriage. It's been a four-week experience about marriage based on the book by Francis and Lisa Chan called You and Me Forever. It's a wonderful book, by the way, and they really want to give that material away. So if you've enjoyed our series, you can download the book online for free. There's an app that you can get with the book content as well, and videos that they made to help talk you through some of the ups and downs of marriage. And I just really appreciate their heart, Francis, as a pastor, to share that material as a blessing. If you choose to buy a hard copy, it does cost money, but it doesn't benefit Francis or Lisa. It actually goes to help provide for women that have been in sex trafficking overseas. And so, again, they're trying to bless others with that material. And we wanted to bless you, our church, by talking about marriage. And we know that not everyone is married. We know some people don't want to be married. Some people have been married and are no longer married. Some people hope to be married someday, and feel free to look around and see if there's anyone that you think is attractive in the room. And I'll try to match you up later. But we wanted to do this series nonetheless because we wanted to bless our married couples. And we know there are many in our church who are married, and this is a big deal. The church cares about marriage. We want your marriages to be successful. We want them to last. And so we thought that we could try to bless you during this series. But I also need to tell you that this is a marriage series that isn't really a marriage series. I believe, and the reason we picked this content, is that there's stuff here for everyone. Whether you're married or not, all of us are in relationships. We all have family members and friends and relatives and coworkers that we want to get along with better. And we think that there's material here that will be helpful to all of us, whether we are married or not. And so that's why we chose this content. So I hope today you will feel blessed by the end of this series, regardless of if you are married. I titled today's sermon, The Amazing Race. Has anyone seen the TV show, The Amazing Race? Okay, a few of you. So I got to sell this a little bit here. This was my wife and I's favorite show for many years. We now no longer watch live television. We stream everything, and so we don't have to watch commercials, which is a blessing from the Lord. But We used to watch live TV, and this was one of those shows that for us was must-watch television. We would schedule our lives around The Amazing Race, put our son to bed early so that we could watch The Amazing Race together, and it was just fun. If you don't know the show, the premise is pretty simple. Take a bunch of teams, have them race around the globe, and try to win $1 million. And they have to do all these crazy challenges, and they have to catch, you know, airplanes all over the world. It's stressful. People fight and argue. But it looks like a lot of fun. It looks like quite the adventure. And so my wife and I not only watched the show religiously, we would often talk about being on the show. We wanted to be on the show together. And then after a few seasons and seeing what it seemed to do to the married couples who were on the show, we decided maybe that wasn't a good idea after all. So then I decided to do it with my best friend. Still hasn't happened yet. But I figure if he and I stop being friends, eh. But I definitely want to stay married. And so we have not been on The Amazing Race, but we wanted to. And we wanted to not just to win $1 million, which would be nice, but we wanted to because after all the adventure and all the crazy escapades, at the very end, there was this moment where if you were the winner, you got to cross the finish line, right? And it's just this kind of amazing moment. And actually, for some reason, they don't use a finish line. They use this strange, like, mat of the world, this map of the world. And you run and you go onto the mat, and everyone who lost is there applauding you, but also jealous of you. And they have to watch you as you win $1 million. It's kind of this cool moment. And that's the thing, I think, that keeps driving the contestants, because the race is hard. They have to overcome all these obstacles and hardships in order to win. And so there's this moment where they know that they've done it. And I think that that moment drives them to the finish line, to overcome everything that would get in their way, all the lack of sleep, all the crazy schedules. They know that that moment of crossing the finish line is coming if they can endure. And so I think that drives them on to finish the race well. And that's actually what I want to talk about today, because Paul in the New Testament uses very similar language when he talks about faith and when he talks about living a life of faith. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul is telling us, if life is like a race, and that's the analogy he's using, if life is like a race, then you need to try to win the race. Don't just run for fun. This is not a leisurely jog. You need to try to win. You go into training, you prepare, you get ready, and then you give it everything you have. You try to win. I don't run. It's not like a thing that I do. Some of you do, and that's weird. But I don't run. But a few years ago, my wife and I signed up for this race called the Bubble Run. It was at the state fairgrounds. They have all these bubbles. They're different colors. You get to run through them. It seemed like a good idea. It seemed like fun, and it was. It was a lot of fun. But here's the thing about the Bubble Run. No one's trying to win, right? It's just this experience that you have. You're just there, and technically, I guess, it's a competition, but people were stopping to take pictures a lot. Like, it wasn't a real race. But it was fun. But a few weeks ago, I saw the end of the Boston Marathon. Now that's a race. These people have prepared their whole lives for that moment. And the people that have a chance to win, they give it everything they have. In fact, it's amazing. After running 26 miles, when they get within striking distance of the finish line, they somehow find this extra energy and they sprint for the finish line. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't sprint a mile. These people have just run 26 miles and they find this energy to sprint to cross the finish line. It's like the finish line gives them extra strength. Seeing the finish line gives them that hope, that power that they somehow needed to try to win the race. And that's what Paul is saying. That if we are going to compare life to a race, that's fine. But you need to understand that this is a race you need to try to win. You need to give it everything you have. This is not just a casual jog. Now, Paul uses similar language in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, Paul is not being insulting here. He calls our problems light and momentary, and I realize that for some of us, our problems feel much more than light and momentary. That we have had to endure real hardships in life, and I don't think Paul is being trite. What I think he is saying is compared to what is ahead, compared to the glory of eternity, our troubles are brief. They will not last forever, no matter how hard they may be, because we have the hope of eternity ahead of us. And then he says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, he's giving us that idea of a finish line. We have a goal. We have a place that we are running to in our faith. And that is Jesus. Jesus is our goal. Heaven is our goal. Eternity is our goal. To be with God for eternity. That is the finish line. That is what we are racing toward. We are racing toward Jesus. And not just in this, I hope to be in heaven someday idea, but toward Christ's likeness in this earth. To be more and more like Jesus. We have a goal. Jesus came to live for many reasons, but one was to set an example for us in how we should live. And so we have a goal. We have a picture of who we should become. And that is what we are racing toward. We have the end in mind. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, I realize this is sometimes hard to wrap our minds around. So I wanted to give you a story example from the Bible as well, not just a commandment. And so I looked back in the book of Joshua and Numbers, and I found these two wonderful men. Their names are Caleb and Joshua. I want to tell you the story really quickly, and then we'll read from Joshua 14. During the time where Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and toward the Promised Land, he wanted to send out some scouts into the Promised Land because they had never been there before, and they didn't know what this land would be like. And so he chose 12 men to go as scouts and see what it was like for themselves and bring back a report to Moses. And so he sent out these 12 men. They were gone for a number of days or weeks, and they came back, each of them with a report. Now, 10 of them said very firmly, we should not go into the Promised Land. It is dangerous. The people there are large and powerful, and the cities are walled, and we cannot overcome them. We should turn around and go back to Egypt. That was the report of 10 of those men, and that was a very prudent report. And it's interesting, the other two who disagreed with them actually kind of agreed with them. Joshua and Caleb spoke up and said, yes, the people are large, and the cities do have walls. But our God will be with us, and we will overcome them. That was the report of Caleb and Joshua. It wasn't that the other 10 were wrong. It was that Caleb and Joshua saw the world differently because they saw it through the lens of faith. They saw it through God's eyes, that with God they could overcome anything. So that's the story. But what happens later? You see, many of us can sprint pretty well if it's only 100 yards or 50. But can we endure a long race like a marathon? Can we continue to live faith in the long haul? And there are lots of heroes of the Bible who for a short time seemed to be doing well, but then faltered. But Caleb and Joshua are not like those men. They continued to live a life of faith their whole lives. In fact, I want to look in Joshua chapter 14. We see them again, but now they are not young men. They are old men. This is 45 years later from that moment when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And how have they lived their race of faith? Let's read together. It says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jehoshaphat, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back to him a report based on my convictions. I love that phrase. He didn't bring a report based on what he saw. He brought a report based on his convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, and listen to what he says. I am still as strong today as the day that Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Achaeans were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I said, I will drive them out, just as he said. So 45 years later, Caleb is no longer a young man. If any of his confidence was based on his ability to fight well, I would think that at 85 years old, he might start to wane in that confidence. But he doesn't. He, in fact, believes that if you sent him out to fight, he would still be victorious at 85 years old. Not because he's young, not because he's vigorous, but because the Lord is with him. And he wholeheartedly believes that he will overcome with God's help. So I want to encourage you to understand that this is a long race, and you have to keep your focus on the finish line, which is Christ. But I need to be honest with you and tell you that keeping focus is not my strong suit. I'm a little ADHD. I have trouble concentrating for long periods of time. I have to take little breaks and go do mental exercises to keep myself focused. And that's true in tasks. It's also true for me in life. I lose focus on Christ, and maybe you do as well. I think it's part of being a person. It's easy for us to lose focus. In fact, I want to do a little exercise with you. So I need you to pay attention to the screen in just a moment. We're going to play a video. And the video is going to give you instructions about how to keep focused on something. And we're going to see how well you do. Okay? So let's go ahead and roll clip.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes.
Okay, how many of you got 15? Oh, good, you're paying attention. Okay, second question. How many of you saw the gorilla? Uh-huh, okay. In the middle of the basketball passing, there was a man in a gorilla suit. And you were so focused that you didn't even see it. In fact, let's play it again so you can see. I swear I didn't edit him in there. If you didn't see him the first time, he was there. In fact, I can't not see him now. Here's the deal. We are so frantic. Our minds just are funny that way, that it's hard for us to focus. It's hard for us to focus on much of anything for very long, including Christ. In fact, we need God's help if we have any hope of having a successful life of following Christ, or a successful marriage in following Christ together. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you look at that list that Paul compiled from Galatians, I imagine that all of us would want those things in our life. Who would not want more kindness in their life? Who would not want more joy in their life? Who doesn't need a little more patience in their life? I know that I do. These are all things that we desire, and yet these are hard things to achieve. And actually, I would even argue that some of these are not things that you can achieve well by yourself. To try to be more patient, to just like dig down deep into your soul and just force patience out of you, it doesn't work well for more than 5 minutes. And then you become discouraged at your lack of patience. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul says the Spirit gives these things in abundance. If we can channel the power of the Holy Spirit through God into our lives, into our marriages, then we can have these things we need that will allow us to endure in a marathon race of faith. So I'm going to end today by talking about a Spirit-filled marriage, that the Holy Spirit would be a part of our lives, a part of our relationships, and a part of our marriages. Now, if you're not married, feel free to substitute the word relationship where it says marriage, or just substitute the word life that may be more applicable to you. But I'm talking about marriages here, and I know that for me, I want a Spirit-filled marriage. I want God's help in my marriage. And so I have three tips that are biblical ideas that will help your marriage to be more Spirit-filled, which I believe will allow you to endure in the race of faith and in your marriage. First, you need to start with prayer. Second, you need to be patient. And third, you need to trust God to meet your needs. So I'm going to talk about each one of those things. First, start with prayer. An amazing thing to me is that often if I ask married couples who are having some trouble about their marriage, one question that I will ask is, do you pray for each other? And I'm surprised how often the answer is no. I believe that this is an essential part of having a Spirit-filled marriage, that you pray for your spouse. Now again, if you're not married, substitute the word pray for your friends, pray for your loved ones, pray for the people in your lives. Jesus prayed all the time, and if he is our example, then we should follow it. Paul tells us in Ephesians to pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We need to pray for each other. Now again, I admitted earlier that I'm not great at paying attention to things or sticking with things, so I actually set up a daily reminder in my phone. It reminds me every day to pray for my wife and children. So what I can tell you is that for the last 2 years since I set up that reminder, I have prayed every day for my wife and children. Hopefully I pray more than once a day, but I always pray when I get that reminder for my wife and for my children. We need to be praying for the people we love. Why would we not ask for God's help in those important relationships? The second thing that I want you to do is to be patient. Now, I know I just told you that you can't manufacture patience. This is not that kind of patience. This is the idea that if your marriage is unhealthy and you want it to be healthy, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. So as you're praying for your spouse, as you're praying for your marriage, realize that this is not going to change in a week. This is something that's going to take a long time and a lot of effort to change and to become part of a Spirit-filled marriage. And so you need to have that long view mentality, this marathon mentality, that you are going to stick with this for as long as it takes. So be patient. Paul tells us in Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And then the last thing I want to tell you is you need to trust God to meet your needs. Now, of course, this is always true, but in marriage, we have this bad habit, I believe, of thinking that our spouse is going to meet our needs. That our spouse is somehow going to make us complete. In fact, there was a terrible 90s movie where the guy says, "You complete me." Okay, it's a lie. People don't complete us. People might make our lives a little better, but they do not complete us. We need to trust God and God alone to be the one that we depend on. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. Our spouse is not. In fact, if you believe that your spouse is going to fix all your problems and make your life complete, you are setting your spouse up for failure. People cannot do that. Only God can do that. Philippians chapter 4 says, "And God will meet your needs Meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God has everything he needs in abundance. He has it richly. And so we trust in him to meet our needs. So those are three keys to a spirit-filled marriage, but I want to leave you with one more picture. I know we've talked about a race as an analogy, and it's a good one. But I want to give you one more that hopefully will help you understand what I'm talking about. In Jeremiah, there's a beautiful picture in Scripture of a tree. I found this online, but I think it's a pretty good one. I want you to look at this picture while I read these words from the prophet Jeremiah and understand what it means to live a spirit-filled marriage. He says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." Now, this tree, as you can see, is planted right by a river, which means that in a year of drought, it will be fine. Other trees away from the river might struggle because they're dependent on the rain. But this tree is not. This tree is always by a source of life. And so I encourage you, if you want a spirit-filled marriage, if you want a spirit-filled life, plant yourself by the source of life. Plant yourself as close as you can to God. And that happens when you trust him. That happens when you spend time in prayer. You will find that your life is greater because God is with you and close to you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to run a race. We want to run a race toward you, toward Christ, keeping our eyes fixed on you. But we need you, God. We need your strength. We need your joy. We need your love. We need your patience. Give us what we need, God, to run toward you. Help us to be as close to you as we can be in our marriages and in our life. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.